Cannot think of any hymn that we sing more often in the United Methodist Church than the hymn Amazing Grace. As I've been serving as a pastor now for just over 8 years and performed over 40 funerals, I can also say that Amazing Grace is by far the most frequently sung hymn at funerals and memorial services. Now, there's something quite remarkable and I would say deeply Methodist about singing a song like this at a funeral. When somebody dies, when our loved one passes away, I dare to say the first thought going through our mind is usually not to thank God for His amazing grace. In fact, many times people feel just the opposite towards God. We feel angry, we feel abandoned for God allowing our loved one to die. Yet when we come together as a congregation for a funeral service, there is something deeply beautiful as our brothers and sisters in Christ affirm on our behalf that our God is a gracious God, even if we're not able to recognize it at the time. This act of singing in and of itself at a funeral becomes an act of grace as we surround those who mourn with hope for salvation and hope for the life to come. Now, of course, Methodists are not the only Christians who sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But for us as Methodists, this hymn is especially important and poignant because the theme of grace is so integral to our Wesleyan theology, coming from our founder, John Wesley. This morning, I'd like for us to look at this hymn, Amazing Grace, alongside this story we just heard of David and Bathsheba, hoping that both this well-known hymn and this well-known Bible story we'll be able to see with fresh eyes. The words to Amazing Grace were written by an English preacher named John Newton in the year 1779. But Newton had not always been a preacher. Before coming to faith in Christ, Newton had spent many years as a hard-drinking, foul-mouthed sailor, and he had eventually, in fact, become the captain of a slave ship, making no less than 5 voyages across the Atlantic from Africa to the American colonies, delivering slaves. Now, Newton was not a Methodist, but he was deeply influenced by the Methodist movement, which had already started in England when he lived. And at the time of his conversion, somebody had given John Newton a copy of a book called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, a book that was deeply influential as well in John Wesley's life. And after John Newton almost died at sea in a near shipwreck, he committed his life to Christ and began reading this book. By the time the ship had made it back to England, he had been convicted of his sins, especially for the sin of participating in slavery, and he committed his life to serving as an Anglican priest. And now, if there's anyone who had had a dramatic conversion experience, it was John Newton, and it is reflected in the first verse of the most famous hymn he would ever write. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. This morning's Old Testament lesson, we see that King David is acutely aware of his own sinfulness and his need for God's grace. After committing adultery with Bathsheba and conspiring to have her husband Uriah murdered, David does not immediately feel guilty for his wrongdoing. Rather, God has to get his attention through a friend named Nathan. Has God ever gotten your attention through a friend who helped you to see something that you couldn't see on your own? Nathan tells King David a story about a rich man who has flocks of sheep and yet chooses to steal a poor man's lamb. King David, upon hearing the story, is filled with this righteous indignation and he demands justice for the poor man. At which point Nathan reveals that David is the rich man in the story, and that Bathsheba is like the lamb that has been stolen from this poor man, Uriah. Nathan tells King David, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. In other words, Nathan is showing David that God has shown him undeserved grace. God is willing to forgive him when he deserves nothing less than death. But first, David has to admit that he has done wrong and that he needs God's grace. The grace of God is so central to our Wesleyan theology that Methodists have even been called people of grace. Is that a good title? You all feel like people of grace this morning? I like that name. But for John Wesley, it was not enough to just recognize that we were recipients of God's grace. Rather, Wesley wanted to show us how God's grace works in our lives. And so John Wesley began talking about three different kinds of grace that we experience at different times in our lives. The first kind is called prevenient grace. This is the grace that God shows to David before David even realizes that he's in need of forgiveness. And that's the way it is with each of us in our lives too. While we are still in our sin, while we are ignorant of our need for grace, God is already at work in our lives, wooing us to him. Wesley called this prevenient grace because it's related to the word prevent. Prevent means to go before, to stop something from happening before it happens. In the same way, God's prevenient grace goes before us and it's present, preventing us from bringing destruction upon ourselves, drawing us towards salvation from an early age. Some people will go their whole lives ignoring God's prevenient grace. We'll ignore that every blessing comes from God and we'll take credit for it ourselves. We'll choose to close our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the work of God all around us every day. But for Wesley, whether we choose to acknowledge or to ignore God's prevenient grace, we have still made a choice. And God has given us this free will so that we can freely choose whether to love him in return. And this choice is the most important decision we'll ever make. The second verse of Amazing Grace says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed.'" Now this verse talks about that second kind of grace, what John Wesley called justifying grace. This is the grace that we experience in the hour we first believe. Now, for some people, this is truly an hour, a minute, maybe a second in time. You can point to it on the calendar, that day when you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. For other people, this happens just as a gradual process over time, this process of being baptized and confirmed and becoming an adult member of the church, and that's okay as well. But in either case, justifying grace is the grace of knowing not just that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but that he died for my sins. Justifying grace tells us that we're forgiven, that we can once again become friends of God. The word justify, it's related to the word justice, which means fair or a balance. Before we've accepted God's forgiveness, the scale is out of balance. We are weighed down by our sin. But once we've experienced God's justifying grace, our sins are wiped away. The scales are balanced once again. One day, Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town when he was stopped by a police officer and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, and he was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. And he got to court, and the judge asked him, guilty or not guilty? When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. Suddenly, the judge recognized this famous minister, and he said, you have violated the law, the fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. And the judge took out this $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner that night. That, said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. This is how King David feels when he realizes that he is the rich man in Nathan's story. And yet, instead of giving him the death sentence that he himself would have given the man, God is willing not just to forgive him, but to bless him even more than he's already been blessed. This is how God treats repentant sinners. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. If you have experienced God's justifying grace, then you will know just how precious it is. To know that you're guilty before the throne of God, and then to realize that the punishment has been taken by Jesus himself when he died on the cross, when he suffered a punishment he did not deserve, so that you could be saved. And if anyone is here this morning feeling weighed down by guilt or by shame or just this lingering sense of needing God's forgiveness, then know that that is a gift of forgiveness that God has already given and that you can easily receive. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive that gift. But recognizing that people were going to keep on sinning even after they had made a decision to follow Christ, John Wesley also strongly emphasized this third kind of grace called sanctifying grace. And now the word sanctify, it means pure or holy, which is what God desires us to be. It's what God created us to live. Sanctifying grace is the grace that God continues to give believers throughout their life, which help us to overcome sin and to become more like Christ. For King David, this meant telling the truth about the sin of adultery and murder, but not allowing his life to be defined by these sins. David received God's forgiveness and then did the hard work of becoming more holy. So much so that this man who was once a murderer and an adulterer would later be called a man after God's own heart. That's what sanctifying grace looks like. Similarly, when John Newton came to faith in Christ, he cut back on the drinking and the swearing, but he continued working on the slave ship for a number of years. It was only as John Newton grew in faith over time and continued to receive God's sanctifying grace that he eventually acknowledged the sin of slavery as well, and he joined the abolitionist movement. But once he recognized this sin and made a decision to accept God's sanctifying grace, he became one of the most outspoken abolitionists in his day. At the end of his life, John Newton was still preaching, but he had to have an assistant stand in the pulpit with him on Sundays. He was nearly blind, and he spoke in whispers, but nothing could keep him from preaching while he still had breath. One Sunday, while he was delivering his message, he repeated the sentence, "Our God is a gracious God." And his helper leaned over and whispered to him, "But you've already said that twice." And Newton turned to his helper and said loudly for everyone to hear, "Yes, I've said it twice, and I'm going to say it again." And the stones of that ancient sanctuary nearly shook as this grand old preacher repeated over and over and over and over again, "Our God is a gracious God." And so it's fitting that we would be singing Amazing Grace today as we celebrate this sacrament of holy baptism. Because baptism is for us the most powerful symbol of God's grace in all of its forms. We baptize children and infants because we believe God's prevenient grace is at work in their lives before they can even name it or understand it. And as we welcome new members, they profess that they have put their faith in Jesus Christ and experienced God's justifying grace. But all of us, together as a church, continue to receive the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit as we recommit our lives to living out these baptismal vows all the days of our life and into eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Friends, we have 10,000 years and more to explore and to experience and to receive this precious gift of God's grace. May we always remember that Methodists are people of grace as we continue singing our praises to our gracious God. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a gracious God. in Jesus' name.